Welcome to Shattering Myths, a program devoted to the largest segment of society, to those of you who have come to realize that the world's religious, political, economic, academic, military, and media institutions are corrupt, that they are counterproductive, and that they cannot be fixed. Our phone number, if you would like to participate in this discussion, which is going to begin in the third chapter of Yahuqanon, it's something we very seldom do on this program, talk about a book that is in the so-called Christian New Testament, because there is no New Testament or New Covenant according to God. And number two, we normally begin with the news, but we've got IQ Al-Rasuli coming in the second hour today, and Kirk, who brought this topic up yesterday, has rejoined us to continue with it. Good morning, Kirk.
Good morning to you.
Good. You're up early, since you're also a West Coaster.
Mm-hmm. Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Got your coffee going?
Oh, I got it right here by my side, so I'm in good shape.
Good for you. All right. What the reason that I decided, beyond the fact that you called we'd love to respond to things extemporaneously on this program,
sure.
And said that let me kind of reprise you had happen. Your wife was communicating with an individual who was open-minded, and he was presented the was direct testimony. She explained who God actually is, which is almost opposite a religious deity. He's almost the opposite of the Christian Jesus Christ, certainly the opposite of the Islamic Allah, and resolved all of the arguments that atheists and agnostics have against God, which is which are all the problems of religion. It's religion that says that the earth is 6,000 years old. It's certainly not God. And then she resolved the problems of Christianity. We highlighted them yesterday. This is what hundreds, maybe thousands, of problems with Christianity that are irresolvable, and she showed how Yahweh's testimony resolves all of those. And then this fellow who had been quite open said, yeah, all that makes sense, yeah, glad to know that's exactly as I thought it should be. And then she brought up that the fifth condition of the covenant is circumcision, and his circuits melted.
Yeah, well, he was a Christian. So I don't know how many issues he really had other than when he started reading Yada Yah, which we presented to him. We had lots of discussions as well. He lived down the street, and when it really came, push came to shove, and that became the part of the covenant, and he was not circumcised, and he just made an about face. That seemed to be the breaking point for him.
Yeah, that's really interesting. So what you have is here is someone who was a Christian, and I went through kind of a comprehensive. There are all sorts of ways that Yahweh is radically different than the preconceived notions of religious deities. That there are, just as there are countless examples of how you can prove that Christianity is false and that Yahweh's testimony makes sense to a Christian, you can do the same thing with an atheist or agnostic using evidence and reason. Okay, so in this particular case, the challenges after he began to read and understand Yada Yah, and that's available at yadayah.com. It means, Yada means to know in Hebrew. You know, the old Seinfeld episodes, Yada Yada Yada.
Yada Yada Yada.
It's like we here in America saying, you know, all the time. It means to know. And Yah is the familial form of Yahweh's name. God's one and only name is Yahweh. There are five conditions to participate in the covenant, aren't there?
Yes, sir.
And those conditions are laid out in the Torah, are they not?
Oh, yes. The only place you're going to find them.
Is there any other place that you would even learn about this Torah?
I don't know where you could go. I mean, the New Testament doesn't have, the so-called New Testament doesn't have this information.
It's got a new covenant, which is wholly different than the covenant that's actually presented by God.
Correct.
So God's covenant, which is the one and only covenant, it's not an Old Testament, it's just the one and only testament and the one and only covenant. and it's always singular, and it will, there'll never be a new one.
Right.
And for those listening who are having a conniption fit, they're saying, oh, Jeremiah 31 says there'll be a new covenant, and it'll be a different. Well, it actually says it'll be renewed and reaffirmed. Mm-hmm. And the moment you think that that is with your church, then read what comes before. It says that it will be renewed with whom?
Yisrael and Yehudim.
Yeah, you got it. And that would be the antithesis of the church. And then the one difference between this affirmation of the covenant and the existing covenant, what is the one difference according to God? Who ought to know?
Well, he's going to place it in their hearts or our hearts.
What is he going to place in our hearts? What is he going to write inside of us?
Oh, the Torah, of course.
Yeah, the Torah. So how can there be a Christian New Testament that repudiates the Torah if the reaffirmation of the Torah includes Yahweh personally, incorporating a perfect and complete copy of his Torah instructions inside of everyone?
Yeah, it'd be hard to accept that and then reject it at the same time. I mean,
you'd be irrational, right? Yeah, it's one of the reasons you have to be irrational to be a Christian.
Yeah.
All right, so that's, in the summation of the Jeremiah 31 discussion of the reaffirmation of the covenant, you also find that by Yahweh doing that, it completely eliminates false teaching, correct?
Mm-hmm. Well,
that's what it says.
You could, yeah, exactly.
Yeah, completely eliminates false teaching. Okay, so the reason that we turned to this, as you turned to it, because it was topical. It was his rejection of the covenant was on circumcision. What was Paul's litmus test for fulcrum point, if you will, for making the case, his case, that the Torah was obsolete, that its covenant was obsolete, that the Torah was of the flesh and therefore evil in the Greek mindset because of Gnosticism, mm-hmm. and that the covenant in that Torah was of the flesh and those things were evil? What was the primary fulcrum for him to make that argument?
Well, the circumcision, of course.
Yeah, the circumcision. And so your friend, he also bowed to Paul's issue, circumcision.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. Let's just take a quick, before we return to the Yohanan John 3 passage that leads to John 3:16, which is the simplistic response that Christians have. I just, all I got to do is believe and I'm going to have eternal life. And they're not smart enough to, or not honest enough to read what comes before it and to realize that Yeshua never used the word belief. There is no word for belief.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrew, he was speaking in Hebrew, there is a word, aman, for trust and rely, and that is the word that he would have used. Now, so before we set all of that in context, one of the things that that does strike me is that if you look at any public spectacle, any sporting event, there's always some idiot that's holding up a sign that says John 3:16. Yeah, John 3:16.
Mm-hmm.
So, like John 3:16, take the whole thing out of context and only focus on that. And if you just look at that one statement out of context, you'd be saved, right?
Mm-hmm. That's the implication.
So why, if that's the case, why did Yahweh bother with the Torah, prophets, and Psalms?
Well, using that logic, there would be no reason for him to even bother. No.
Why did Yahusha bother with the Sermon on the Mount?
That, once again, makes it a moot point, doesn't it? I mean,
why did he bother with the Olivet Discourse?
There would be no reason, or any type of teaching.
Why did he bother giving Yohanan the Revelation?
Hmm. Yeah. Just go to a sign shop. I mean.
Yeah. Why bother? All you'd have to do is believe. Believe in what? Oh, believe in him.
Yeah.
Oh, well, believe in him. All right. Who is he? Well, you know, Christians will call him Jesus Christ. But there was no Jesus Christ.
No.
And the Christian Jesus Christ is modeled after Dionysus.
Mm-hmm.
How's that going to work for you?
I mean,
the whole thing is so ludicrous. It's so thoughtless. Mm-hmm. It's amazing that people think they're doing a service to their imaginary friend, deity, when they hold up a sign, it says John 3:16. But nonetheless, they do it.
Yeah.
Let's quickly review what the terms and conditions are for the existing covenant. There are very few requirements in the Torah. I mean, really very few.
Right.
But there are five.
Mm-hmm.
But the five requirements only pertain to those individuals who are willing to get to know Yahweh as he really is, who want to know him, mm-hmm. who like him, who wants to engage in a relationship with him, who would like to be part of his family, and who would like to receive the benefits associated with being part of his family. If all of those things do not pertain to you, then none of the requirements to participate in the covenant pertain to you.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that right?
Right.
So for those who, you know, are satisfied with the Christian God or the Islamic God, or that there is no God or there might be a God and he is unknowable, or the Hindu God, these requirements do not apply to you. You can ignore them. If you're satisfied with the religious constructs of deities, these are not requirements for you. You just go on your merry way and you can ignore them.
Of course, remember, Yahweh said you won't be satisfied. But go ahead.
Yeah, he did. He did. He said you won't be satisfied. Your religious deity is not going to satisfy you. That is correct. And you're not going to be saved. You're not going to heaven. At the end of your life, your soul will be exterminated. You will cease to exist. Mm-hmm. But that's your choice.
But see, now that's a concept that the Christians don't ever hear. That there's three different things that can happen to your soul. They think the soul is eternal, immortal, and it's got to go somewhere.
Yeah, and that's, I think, personally, an extraordinarily important aspect of all of this. And it's extraordinarily important for a whole lot of reasons. And one of those reasons is that an agnostic or an atheist, but let's just use agnostic because they're salvageable. Yeah, an atheist is very seldom salvageable because they have more faith than sense. Yeah, they really do have more faith. They have more faith than Christians. Yeah, and they're really dug in their position. But an agnostic, most thinking agnostics, the principal reason that they're agnostics is the Christian and Islamic general religious mindset that all souls go to heaven or hell, which means that you either choose to acquiesce to the demands of their deity, or your soul is forever tortured. And they recognize that such a God would be sadistic. So we'll return to this. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. So the Christian concept, which, of course, is pervasive in Europe and the Americas, where so much invention has taken place over the years, and where there is the largest number of really inventive and thoughtful agnostics. Many of them just reject the idea of Christianity, and therefore, from their perspective, religion, altogether, because they recognize that the scenario that Christians promote, which is heaven or hell, that all souls go to heaven or hell, and if you want to avoid hell, you've got to acquiesce to their God and their plan, that a God would set up a scenario, love me or I'm going to see to it that your soul is tortured forever. That kind of a God is that. In fact,
untenable.
Based upon that premise, the God of Christianity would be a dead ringer for Satan. Right.
Yeah, that's the
Yeah, absolutely sadistic. And it's another just part of Christianity and part of religion in general that people are unwilling to think through. It's like the grand sheikh of Al-Zahar University in Cairo, who said, you know, that the Islamic State could not burn with fire. They have to crucify and mutilate, but they can't burn and decapitate. That the Quran's instructions to good Muslims is to decapitate, to mutilate, and to crucify. Yeah. But they can't burn with fire because only Allah can burn people with fire. And why do you want? So why would you want to spend time with said God, Allah? But it's really the same thing. as the Christian God. You know, you either love him or he's going to torture you forever with fire.
Yeah.
So you just say, okay, guys, what's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with your God?
Well, you have to sit there and worship him every day and tell him how wonderful he is. Acknowledge him. Yeah. So,
And about 99% of the time that Yahweh talks about human souls, souls that have made no effort to know him, have rejected his Torah, have rejected his covenant, are off being religious, are off being political. Of those individuals, where does he say, what does he say happens to their souls? Does he say that they go to hell?
No, they get destroyed. Yeah.
Yeah, and by the way, I don't even think he destroys them.
They just don't continue. I mean, they just, just like your body exasperates. I mean, you.
Right.
It's over.
Right. Souls are mortal. Physical bodies are mortal. Souls are mortal. That's why Yeshua is saying you have to be born of water and of spirit. Spirits are immortal. Souls are mortal. Every animal has a soul, according to Yahweh's testimony in Bereshit Genesis. Every animal has a soul. Humans have a soul. Souls are a dime a dozen, except your own. It should have great value to you. But souls are absolutely mortal, and souls just simply cease to exist unless they're part of the covenant or unless they have allied themselves with the adversarial spirit, Ahasatan, the adversary, which is what Ahasatan means in Hebrew, the adversary.
Well, right, that's basically where we were with Nicodemus yesterday. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Hello?
Hello? I still hear you, Kirk.
Oh, okay. Okay.
Now, there was a man of the Pharisees, which we identified as the most fundamentalist religious community. He would be a part of the of Judaism today. Judaism today, the only surviving form of Judaism is Pharisaic. Named Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. He wasn't a ruler, but he was a part of the religious class. They are Yehudim, not Jews. It means related to Yah. The man who came to, this man came to Yahusha by night. Of course, why did he do that?
So he wouldn't be seen.
If he actually knew Yahusha, understood that Yahusha was a diminished manifestation of Yahweh, if he actually knew
him around,
would he want to be seen with him in the brightness of day?
Well, of course he would if you really knew who he was.
Right. So. While Nicodemus is presented as a religious guy that came to accept Yahusha, the fact is he was a religious guy. When he approached him, he didn't have a clue who he was. So he's going to make statements that are designed. This is kind of the human mindset. I'm going to make it look like I'm with you because I don't want you to because I want to learn more, but I'm not buying in on this yet.
Yep.
So he said. This man came to him by night, and he said to him, Rabbi. And so he is already mistaken, because Yahusha is not the exalted one. He doesn't want to be exalted. In fact, he specifically said, only the Father is exalted, which is what Rabbi means. Kirk, stay with us. We'll be with we'll continue this right after the break. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. So, Kirk, the next comment that is made, this is a comment that's going to be repeated. This fellow Nicodemus is going to call Yahusha a teacher sent from God. And then Yahusha is going to refer to Nicodemus as a teacher. So if you're a teacher sent by God, what are you?
Well, if you're a real teacher, you'd be a loi.
Well, yeah. Actually, what I was looking for, because Yahusha's not a Lohi, he's not a Levite. He's from the tribe of Yehuda.
David,
The Lohi, the priests, their job was to officiate at the Moed Mikre, at the invitations to meet with God and to help those who chose to answer those invitations understand the symbolism. That was their purpose. So they were guides in that regard.
Right.
The primary meaning, if you were to take one word and to translate the Hebrew word Torah, just if you got one English word to translate the Hebrew word Torah, what would it be?
Teach.
Teach. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Teach. So if he is a teacher sent from God, is he not the Torah sent from God?
Absolutely. Synonymous.
Yeah. That's that is really a powerful insight. So, you know, if you are a Christian listening to this, or even an agnostic, and you want to see how the pieces fit together,
mm-hmm.
by referring to him as a teacher, something that he claimed repetitively to be, a teacher sent by God, since Torah, the primary meaning of Torah is to teach, he is the Torah sent by God, the living manifestation of it, which is why he said in his Sermon on the Mount, he opened his Sermon on the Mount by saying, you know, do not think that I have come to annul the Torah. I came to fulfill it, which means I am the Torah.
Right.
I am the Torah. All right. So he's a teacher sent by God. For no one can do these signs unless God is with him. And it says right here in the Greek, though this is a translational, was discussed in Hebrew, can do these signs. Now, so he's being specific. He's not saying it's just signs in general. He says these signs. So these has to refer to something that was previously stated in the sentence. What was that?
That was his teaching.
Right, which means that his teaching was so insightful, so full of explanations of the symbolism, so instructive, that it's obvious that he's not only inspired by God himself, but sent by God himself to explain his Torah.
Mm-hmm.
That's what that means.
Right.
All right. And by the way, I just another just a casual comment here. If John 3:16, if Yosha didn't use the Hebrew word amen to say trust and rely, and that let's say that he spoke Greek, which he didn't, or even let's just go all the way to English, that he spoke English and said all you have to do is believe. What's the value of teaching if belief is satisfactory?
Well, there's none.
None. There's absolutely none. Right. There is none. Faith does not require any knowledge.
Yeah, so a lot
if you don't have to
do that.
Yeah, if you don't have to have any knowledge or any understanding, there's no merit in teaching.
Yeah.
So there's no merit of Yosha if all you have to do is believe. And there's no specificity in what you have to believe. You can throw all of the teaching away, all of the revelation away. It's all worthless. It's all superfluous.
Yeah.
Yosha answered, and of course, I'm reading from the New American Standard, and it does not say Yosha uses a false name, but since you and I know the name, let's use his actual name. Yosha answered and said to him, truly, truly, this is reliable is what that means. This is, he's using, again, either the Hebrew word ken, this is verifiable, this is so, the Hebrew word key, which means indeed, take this to heart, pay attention to this. I want to emphasize the validity of this. Or the Hebrew aman is the word that he would have chosen there, which means, which conveys a trust and reliance. Or he could have used Hebrew word that forms the basis of his name. The Hayes and Hebrew Hebrew, the two people that depicted in ancient Hebrew script of two people reaching up, standing up, reaching up to God. The basis of that letter means to behold.
Behold. Yeah.
Pay attention. Look up and pay attention. Henna is the Hebrew word. And it's any time that in Hebrew we read behold, truly, pay attention now, that's the word that he would have spoken. In this case, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, every man was born into the human environment, and as man is chosen to participate in human religious and political institutions, this is saying that there has to be a second birth.
Mm-hmm.
And the second birth, it's inferring, in fact, we'll state clearly, the second birth is spiritual. So you have to be born a second time. Is there anything in the Torah that speaks of us being born into it?
not born into in the sense that like physically being born into, you have to choose yourself to, but you agree with.
But you can choose to be born into something, correct?
Choose to be into something, yes.
Yeah, the covenant. As a matter of fact, the third invitation to meet with God each year, its name in Hebrew is Bukurim. What does Bukurim mean in Hebrew? What's Bakar?
It means to be adopted.
Yeah, to be a child, to be born into a family. To be born into the first family. And so the third invitation to meet with God is being born into the covenant family. And those terms and conditions that exist of the covenant, he's speaking of, you choose them and you are born a second time into the covenant, into the family of God. And so if someone wants to live, somebody wants to enter heaven, the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. We also talked yesterday about why it says kingdom of God. What do you think the reason is that he doesn't say heaven there?
Well, I'm going blank. I'm sorry.
Okay. Yes, it is early and we don't have enough coffee. I have this issue regularly.
I'm a night person. That's my excuse.
Yeah, that's okay. That's no problem. The reason it refers to the kingdom of God as opposed to Shamaim, the spiritual realm of God, is that when we are born into the covenant, we're born a second time. We're born of our parents. Then we're second time. We choose to be born a second time into the covenant. We are adopted into God's family. We become his sons and daughters. And he is the supreme of the universe, which means we inherit everything that is his, which means we become royalty. That kingdom of God, which is the universe, it's now ours.
Yeah.
So it's all about inheriting, being inherited into the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter his mother's womb a second time and be born, can he? And Yosha answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So the spirit is playing a role here. What spirit do you think he's talking about?
Well, he's talking about the Ruach Kodesh, or the set-apart spirit.
Right. And she is not a Holy Ghost. She is not even a Holy Spirit. She is the set-apart spirit. Kodesh in Hebrew, the term that is used to describe her countless times, means to set apart. As a matter of fact, as it relates to all of this and the reference to mother there, what is the uniqueness of the set-apart spirit that Christians have no concept of? Is she masculine or feminine?
She's going to be feminine, but I mean that's the mother side of the maternal side of Yah, and he made us in both male and female like him.
In fact, in the first statement that if you want to understand who the players are, you've got to read the book from the beginning to the end. And in the first book of the Torah, Bereshith Genesis, Yahweh specifically says he made us male and female. In his image, he made them. So that means that Yahweh has maternal and paternal characteristics, as we would expect. And the maternal aspect of Yahweh's nature is represented by the set-apart spirit. Ruach is a feminine noun, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The Hebrew word for spirit, Ruach, is a feminine noun. Every reference to the spirit is festooned with feminine pronouns throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. She is absolutely and resolutely maternal.
And the metaphors, the mother bird,
you're right.
So forth. Yeah.
Yeah. And also on the invitations to meet with God, on four of them, we're specifically encouraged to walk into the presence of Yah's maternal, feminine light.
Now, a little aside on that is I was thinking when we were talking about this yesterday, the Christian viewpoint, you know, they don't seem to get, and I was one of them, so I mean, I'm not talking like I'm knew this. we thought of the when he's talking about these two spirits, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit and this is the evil spirit and so forth. And but you know, after you put it in the context of your first remarks yesterday when we were talking about prayer, and then which is a whole
can of worms.
Three hours on yesterday looking up
because Yahweh has absolutely no interest in us yabbering to him. None.
So, but
he doesn't ask
us
to pray. Prayer is not part of his agenda. He wants us to listen to him and then respond.
But take this in concept and in the context rather of the Christian experience, and you have you're told he doesn't like prayer. If you're not part of the covenant family, he doesn't like prayer. In fact, it's an abomination. In fact, he just hates it, irritates him.
Right. If you're
all true.
You're
I've read all that. I know that's true. I've looked up these things and so forth. Yeah. And then you flash forward to the Christian thing where you go to these revivals, i.e. Billy Graham.
Right.
And they finish it off after they work them all up. They finish it off with a prayer in public, irritating God.
Right.
And then
they
finish it off with they ask the Holy Spirit to enter their hearts.
Yeah.
That's horrible.
Yeah. Yeah, by the way, that's not where the set-apart spirit goes.
No.
Of course, they end it by, in God's name we pray, amen.
Amen.
And amen is
amen
the name of the,
Egyptian
sun god. They do get it all wrong. No, you don't get born again by bringing a spirit into your heart. We'll speak of that in a moment. To Shattering Mist, we're having a conversation about what Yosha discussed with Nicodemus. And so he says, you must be born of water and spirit. You are born of spirit on Bukurim, which is the third invitation to meet with God each year. It is a part of the celebration of unyeasted bread, of matzah that includes Passover, the doorway to life. Matzah is where we are perfected so we can enter God's family. And it's concluded with Bukurim, which means firstborn children. That's how that all happens, and we come into the presence of our spiritual mother. Then he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. The distinction here is he just being, okay, that which is flesh is flesh, that which is spirit is spirit. Is there something a little more thoughtful here? Like, for example, he's equating our souls with the flesh. What happens to our flesh, Kirk, when we die?
Turns to dust, to nothing.
Yeah. In fact, Yosha would use the statement, ashes to ashes, dust to dust.
Mm-hmm.
He tells us specifically that our physical bodies are made out of?
Dirt.
Dirt, dust, dirt. Yeah, dirt. So the physical body, he's saying, just simply disintegrates. Mm-hmm. That which is, flesh to flesh, the physical body disintegrates. Would that not also imply that the soul, as part of that physical world, would also cease to exist?
It just dissipates. I mean, you don't have 4 zillion souls just lying around here somewhere.
Yeah, and then he's already given you an insight as to what happens to the souls of those who are not born into the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
They simply fade away, just like our bodies rot away when we die. But spirit is different, and the spirit is timeless. It's like light. Yahweh equates it to light. And so spirit is eternal. So if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, which is, by the way, Shamaim is the Hebrew word for heaven, it actually means spiritual realm. If you're going to be in the spiritual realm, you've got to be spirit. He's also implying here, that speaking of flesh to flesh, that the spiritual realm does not have physical bodies in it.
No.
There's no physical resurrection into heaven. Right?
Right. Correct.
Because flesh is the flesh. He says born again and you got to be born of spirit. If you're not, then your flesh, you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. I mean, you can't read what we just read in context and come to any other rational conclusion than he just told you. That there are no physical bodies in heaven. There is no physical resurrection.
No. And that the Abraham story, didn't he take him up and show him what he's going to be like?
Yeah, he did, actually. Yeah, Abraham was asking, I said, I don't get it. You keep on talking about an inheritance, and I don't have any children. And what Abraham didn't realize is that he was the child, and that he was being inherited, and he took Abraham to the heavens, to the realm of the stars, to Shamaim, the spiritual realm, and to the realm of the stars, light. And he said, this is your inheritance. You're going to become as brilliant as these stars, as powerful as these stars. You're going to become like light, which is eternal and enlightened and enriched and empowered in every possible way. And this is the realm that you will be living in. It's not a realm of physical bodies.
Kind of louses up Easter, don't it?
Yeah, it do. It absolutely do. All right. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So once you are born of spirit, you are a spiritual construct. And there are two ways to be born of spirit, aren't there?
Mm-hmm.
And one of them is not advisable, is it?
No, that's the one if you connect to the wrong spirit, which in all of them, other than the Ruach Kodesh, all of them are not going to help you.
So you got a spirit that's set apart from Yahweh, the set apart spirit, which means that she is set apart from Yahweh. That's the good one.
Right.
And because that makes you part of God's family.
Right.
And then there's the fallen spirit, HaSatan, the adversary. What is his name and title in Hebrew?
He's the son of the son, or the... I mean,
yeah, that's his name. Yeah, Halal bin Shakar is the name. What's his title?
He's light, isn't it? Like, that's where we get Luciferian,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah, his title is... No, that's Lucifer is a corruption of his name.
Oh.
Halal bin Shakar is corrupted into Lucifer.
Okay.
Yeah, his title, and it's often used as a name, is Baal. It means Lord.
Yes.
So if you have the Lord's spirit in you,
mm-hmm.
you have a satanic spirit in you.
And you get to live with him forever.
You get to live with him forever in a place called Sheol, which is named synonymously with the prophet of the Christian religion, Shaul. Well, Kirk, thank you. We're going to transfer to IQ Al-Rasuli in the next segment, but guess what? We've got a lot to finish. I hope that you join us on Monday.